This podcast is brought to you by Australia's LGBTQIA+ community media organisation, Joy. Keep Joy on air by becoming a member, a subscriber, or donate. Head to joy.org.au. Joy, a diverse sound for a diverse community.
Joy 94.9 is a GLBTIQ community radio station in Melbourne, Australia. Support Joy 94.9 by becoming a member at joy.org.au.
Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9. This is the show where we talk about spirituality and sexuality for our community.
Good evening, faithful listeners. You're listening to the Spirit Lounge here on Joy 94.9. We have quite an exciting show organized for tonight. I'll be talking to Jane Ozan, the now director of Accepting Evangelicals. Normally at this time, we've been doing the holy day of the week, and we cover different religious holidays that are coming up. And the one this week was going to be Cheese Fair Sunday. It's part of the Greek Orthodox. It's also, I guess, Forgiveness Sunday. But considering what's been going on with the Royal Commission, I really can't not talk about it. It's been bothering me so much. It's such a bittersweet issue that's going on right now. So maybe for those, obviously, what I'm going to be talking about is quite shocking for many people. I don't want you to hear anything that you don't want to hear. But we will be talking about child abuse for the next few minutes. I'm just appalled by some of the comments that I've been seeing here. One of them, Rabbi Feldman, claimed that he did not know it was illegal for a man to touch a child's genitals. This is in the actual commission. Another one, Rabbi Klugant, he was in reference to the father of one of the actual victims, Manny Wax, but he said that Zephaniah, the father of Manny Wax, is killing us. He is a lunatic on the fringe, guilty of neglect of his own children. Where was he when all this was happening? I can't believe that kind of victim blaming. He actually said this to a reporter, which is how it came out. And that sort of victim blaming when you are the people in charge is just absolutely appalling. And the worst one that's come out recently is from Rabbi Zvi Telzner. He said, "There is a certain belief that if someone, for example, after 20 or 25 years has not committed any offences and all of this time has gone to therapy, there would be a good possibility that the person may have been able to change his way of life," is what he said at the commission. "I'm saying through therapy and through counselling, and if you see that over the last 20-odd years the person has been able to control themselves being amongst children, the possibility is that he is in control of himself." He went on to say, "I would say the same thing could happen to someone who is gay, I would suspect." Basically, not only do we have someone who is both trying to say that pedophiles can be cured, but then he goes on to compare pedophiles and those that are GLBTI. And it's nothing short of absolutely appalling. It's shameful to say that I even in any way am connected religiously to these sort of rabbis. It fills me with such shame. There's nothing else I can say about it. But luckily, or not luckily, but I'm glad to see that the response has been so aggressive against, so condemning, and that Zvi Telzner is stepping down from his position amongst many others. The response from the JCCV is one that I would actually like to read out. The JCCV is a wonderful organization, stands for the Jewish Community Councils of Victoria, and is certainly a great friend of the GLBTI community as well, and I really was happy with what they had to say. They said much of the evidence presented at the Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sexual abuse over the past 2 weeks has been seriously disturbing, appalling, and distressing. One of the lows was the statement made by Rabbi Zvi Telzner, a senior rabbi in the yeshiva community, that homosexuals can be cured. This is repulsive, ignorant, and insulting, demonstrating a serious departure from the views of the mainstream Jewish community. Rabbi Telzner also linked pedophilia and homosexuality in his testimony. Any such linking is disturbing and indeed toxic. Those comments are poisonous to people of diverse sexual preference, their families, and friends. The Jewish Community Council of Victoria signed up to the No to Homophobia campaign in 2013, the first and possibly only faith community to do so, and we urged our affiliates to do likewise. 26 community organizations have also signed up to the campaign, including the Australian Union of Jewish Students, Progressive Judaism Victoria, Jewish Care, Jewish Aid, the Jewish Holocaust Center, and the Jewish Museum. Obviously, Rabbi Telzner, whose organization is not affiliated to the JCCV, did not sign up. The other statement that I would like to read, I came across me recently, is from Rabbi James Kennard. Rabbi James Kennard is actually really hunks from Mount Scopus. He was the principal there. And I think, to say the least, Rabbi James Kennard and I, if we were to meet, would probably disagree on almost everything. However, his statement here, I was so impressed by, I would also like to read it, because I think he's been phenomenal during these times. He said, in October 2013, I resigned from the executive of the Rabbinical Council of Victoria and subsequently from the council itself. At the time, I made no comment on my action, since any publicity would have served no purpose. But that is no longer the case, as the Orthodox community is being engulfed in the terrible Chilul Hashem, that translates to desecration of God's name, that is revealed each day at the Royal Commission, as the media coverage has made Rabbi a mark of shame and Orthodox Jew a byword for the cover-up of child abuse. It is time to speak out. My resignation occurred on the day that Cyprius was convicted. I expected the RCV to issue a statement calling the leadership of the yeshiva community to account, but I was disappointed. Since then, the only official reference to the topic by the RCV has been a condemnation of the Jewish News for an erroneous detail in a report of a suggestion that resignations at yeshiva might be appropriate. Yet the council has found no time to dissociate itself from the terrible mistakes made over many years. And now, when the entire Orthodox community is finding itself implicated by association, we are reaping the whirlwind. It is now urgent that the representatives of the Orthodox community make clear that we are not yeshiva, that we condemn the inaction and worse that have led to tragedies, and we now call for action to demonstrate a complete break with the past. This is no longer about Yeshiva College, a school from which I was proud to see two children graduate, and which, under Rabbi Shmulka, has now become an exemplary model of child safety. This is about the yeshiva community. Statements that child sexual abuse is condemned, that victims should come forward and go to the police, and no victim that acts thus is to be ostracized in any way, are welcome, and to give credit have already been made, but are no longer sufficient. As the evidence from the commission shows, sentiment without action is not enough. While anyone who held a position of leadership in the yeshiva community in the period when these terrible mistakes were made remains in such a position today, the community is not able to say that it has learned and it has changed. The resignations are required need not be an acceptance of personal responsibility, but an acknowledgement that if abuse or a failure to deal properly with abusers took place on an individual's watch, then it is honorable and right for such individuals to step down. But there is more. These events occurred because of a lack of oversight of those who led institutions, a situation riddled with danger that still exists today in many Jewish institutions. They are run by charismatic, noble, but unaccountable rabbis. It is essential that any such leader is answerable to a body empowered to ask critical questions regarding child protection or any other crucial areas where mistakes can remain hidden with disastrous consequences. Donors should be checking that such an oversight is in place before supporting any organization. Only in this way can we ensure that terrible mistakes are not made again. Our community is in pain and cries out for leadership. Rabbis need to imbue their titles again with luster and honor. The name Orthodoxy must be renewed as a badge of pride. A call for change, already long overdue, will start the healing. Rabbi James Kennard, I would like to thank you for that sort of statement. I think it's wonderful. I think it's beautiful. That's why I wanted people to hear it. I... I mean, I'm sorry, I just don't know what else to say, but thank you very much, and I hope that the justice that we are looking for finally comes for those people. You're listening to The Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9. But we're moving on to a wonderful interview that I actually had earlier this week with Jane Ozanne. So some of you may remember when we were doing a news week about 2 weeks ago now, we talked about Jane Ozanne. She is a high-ranking evangelical in Britain. So she's an evangelical who was one of 19 in 1998 who formed the Archbishop's Council of the Church of England. From there, her CV is actually so impressive that, quite frankly, I can't tell it all here, but she has done many, many things, worked for many different sort of organizations and done really incredible work. And she recently came out publicly as gay and is now the director of the pro-LGBTI organization Accepting Evangelicals. This was my conversation with Jane Ozanne on The Spirit Lounge. Jane Ozanne here on The Spirit Lounge. Jane, maybe we'll begin just by asking, what makes something evangelical, or what makes a church an evangelical one?
Oh, that's a good question, Sam. I think evangelicalism means so much to so many different people. And to be fair, many people are evangelical and they wouldn't know that they are. For me, it's about having a real belief in the fact that Jesus is alive and will communicate with us through the word and actually through our prayer time in the here and now. And therefore, there's for many evangelicals, there's a very high regard for Scripture, because they believe that's the living word of God, and also the fact that they believe that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For many, however, it's probably just the style of worship. They love the modern songs, they love the fact that it's a fun place to be, and there's a lot of energy normally there.
How fair is it, do you think, that people probably generally equate evangelicalism with conservatism?
Well, certainly the media would like to do that. I don't think it is that fair. I think actually, as I'm travelling the country in the UK, I'm beginning to realise that there may be quite conservative leaders, but the vast majority of people in the pews are far more open to what God is saying to them through their friends and their family, and therefore perhaps have quite a different view to the more conservative leadership. But certainly within the issues of sexuality, it's the conservative evangelical voice that has been heard mostly over the last few years.
You were in a position for a long time in the role of Archbishop's Council. Can you tell us what that group is, what it does?
What it actually means? Yeah, sure. It's I joined it at its formation, and basically what had happened back in the early 90s, the church had lost an awful amount of money through some really disastrous investment decisions. And at a general synod level, which is the church's parliament, they decided to commission a review to look at why the church had got itself into such a mess. And frankly, what the feeling was that there was no central group that brought all the different parts of the national church, if you like, together, and that there was nothing that the archbishops could actually could actually do to make any change within the church. And so the concept of creating the Archbishop's Council was put to the General Synod, and they agreed that, and they felt in order for it to work properly, 6 of the 19 people should be appointed by the archbishops to ensure that they brought in a certain set of skills and experiences. And so they advertised in the Sunday Times, the big national newspapers, and asked people to put themselves forward. And as I understand it, there were quite a few thousand people who decided they'd like to get involved in trying to help oversee the church's strategy and resources. But fortunately for me, I was asked if I would be one of those 6, and that's how I got involved. My background was as a strategic consultant. I was a marketing expert. I'd been head of marketing at the BBC and at Procter & Gamble and Kimberly Clark. So I had a lot of, I suppose, work experience. But also I was young, I was female, and I was an evangelical Christian, so I ticked a lot of boxes, I think.
And is there much of a relationship then between evangelicalism in Britain and then in countries like America or here in Australia? Is there sort of a wider body or a relationship between those groups?
Mm-hmm, good question. There are networks, evangelical alliances in most countries are well networked together, and certainly within the charismatic part of the church, there are leaders who know each other and who will actually work with each other across the country. So, but there's nothing formal, I suppose. What it is down to is relationship. HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, as we call it over here in the UK, has started and led the very successful Alpha course. And that, I think, you have in Australia. It certainly exists across most of the world. And in China, I think, even, they're starting to look at these discipleship courses. So there are networks, and there is influence, and there are leaders who will come and speak in each other's countries. But I suppose within the formal structures, it's not quite there.
Is evangelical an official term for a church, or is it more of a descriptive term, as in you could have churches that are technically from many different...
Yes, good question. It's a label that I think people put on churches or put on themselves, but it's not an... I mean, you will find various different definitions, I suppose, and I think in the States it means slightly different to what it might in the UK. On the whole, when I got in the Archbishop's Council, I had no experience of the broader church. I just thought that it was church. I had no idea there were these different camps, if you like. And a friend of mine sat me down and said, Jane, it would be really helpful for you to understand there are sort of liberal churches, there are Anglo-Catholic churches, there are evangelical churches, and there are traditional churches. And I looked wide-eyed at my friend and said, well, what's the difference between them all? And she said, well, you know, some people will say it's about their theology, about how they interpret Scripture. Frankly, most people see it in the type of worship. Some people will prefer more traditional, you know, church choir-style music. Others prefer guitars. She said, frankly, we're all part of the body of Christ, and we've got to learn from each other a lot more. And it's about personal... I wouldn't say taste, it's about where one feels one is at home most. And for me, my home is in the evangelical style of worship. I'm someone who's grown up in that world where I'm used to being amongst other Christians who read the Bible together, who will pray together, who will listen to God together, and who I play my fiddle in the worship bands, and I like that sort of home. And right now, I feel really distressed that I can't be part of that, because that's not a place where I feel... I'm welcomed. I'm sure there may be some evangelical churches that welcome gay people, but I have yet to find them. And I'm looking for them and hoping to encourage those who do want to welcome gay people to step out and explain that they are there.
So when did you first... it's a funny question, I guess, to ask then, but leading on from that, when did you first realize you were a lesbian?
Well, yeah, for some people, I think they go through their early years at school and teenage, knowing very clearly that they are gay. I'm sad to say I didn't really have that luxury. I didn't really know that women could be gay. If I look back, all the signs were there. And in fact, my aunt, when she rang to talk to me about my news, said, darling, we've known you're gay right from the moment you were, you know, a toddler. And I looked at her and I said, well, I wish you'd told me, because I suppose I had no frame of reference. And because sexuality was something that I suppose was quite suppressed, I was quite scared of as a teenager because I didn't know how I was going to handle it. I had feelings for no one, but not sexual feelings. And it was only when I was in my 20s and I found myself falling hopelessly in love with a woman I was working with, unrequited, sadly, I began to realize that I did seriously have a problem. But it was the problem that had no name, because I didn't think I could even mention it to my friends, because in my mind it was so forbidden. I had fallen in love with men, much older men, but I think I would reflect on that now, that I wasn't sexually attracted to them. I just had an emotional sense of feeling comfortable with them. It's very different when you actually start to really experience sexual attraction with someone who you want to be with.
And you're listening to The Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9. And I am continuing my conversation with Jane Ozan. Out to close friends in 2009.
Mm-hmm.
How was that response? How did people respond to that?
Oh, it was pretty awful. but I'm still glad I did it. I mean, the truth is I'd fallen madly in love with a woman who I was in a relationship with. I had chosen in 2008 to step out and embrace my sexuality. And I'd done that I suppose, very secretly, not knowing if it was going to bring the happiness that I hoped and craved. And when I very fortunately found someone early in that journey who I wanted to be with, I recognised I would need to tell people that we were together so we could celebrate our relationship. And I told my parents first. In fact, I went back to Guernsey for Easter with my past partner, and we met, and that was just as a friend, but I knew my parents really enjoyed meeting her. And in the end, I wrote to my parents when I got back to my home saying, look, I think I ought to be honest with you and say that we're in a relationship.
How did they respond to that?
not so well at the time, but I think it is very hard for many parents. Deep down, I think I would say that they probably knew, but it's very different to being told it and acknowledging it in the open and having to deal with it than actually having it as that unspoken elephant in the room all the time. And I think their first concern was that they weren't going to have any grandchildren in their minds, although I've challenged that. But it was a big shock, and I think the key thing then is to try and keep the communication going. Other friends, I suppose the vast majority of my friends were very evangelical, charismatic, and they too were very shocked. And I went through quite a period of having quite difficult conversations with many people, either through email or face-to-face, where I recognised that we were going to have to agree to differ. And sadly, when it becomes very difficult, many people just pull back. Indeed, many people didn't respond to my letter that I wrote at all. So it was a hard time. But I was glad to be honest. And the advice I was given, and I'm so glad I took it, was that I should write my journey in as objective and as sort of a dispassionate, if I can, way as possible, and share that letter with my key church leaders, my friends on the Archbishop's Council, other senior evangelicals across the country, so they understood the reason behind the decision I'd made. They may not agree with it, but they had to face the fact that I had gone through years of trying to have emotional prayer, deliverance ministry, everything that they had recommended I ought to be doing. I had done 200-fold, but it hadn't worked. And therefore, I'd found the courage somehow to step into my full identity, and I've been transformed as a result.
Going back to the first sort of time when you came out-ish to some people, was that after you attempted conversion therapy?
Yes. No, I'd spent years trying to, you call it conversion therapy, I just call it getting spiritual healing. Is you see, there's a lot of different churches have different sort of theologies or beliefs about what causes homosexuality. Some think it's some form of emotional trauma or some generational sin or something. And there are all sorts of different courses and conferences and people who will pray for you. And I literally went around the world during the 90s and the early noughties trying to find someone who could heal me and trying to live a celibate life. Well, I was living a celibate life, but finding that extremely lonely and getting iller and iller as time went by. And sadly, I ended up having 2 breakdowns and ended up in hospital twice with my body literally packing up under the stress. So the prayer wasn't working. God didn't seem to be helping me. And I realized in the end it was a life and death issue, frankly, to choose to come. But either carrying on in this horrible, dark, lonely place or stepping out with courage into a world which brought me great healing and life in the love of my partner.
Maybe you could tell us a little about what was entailed in these different programs that you went through.
Sorry, what happened? Is that
yes, what did they? What did people attempt to do for you?
Well, I suppose in the evangelical world, we're used to laying our hands on people and praying for them, and we may have a time of sort of private prayer and ask God to speak to us about what's going on. And we may pray in the spirit, and then we'll also think that there may be something that we need to ask repentance for, some sin that might have happened that might be causing this problem, and then they would normally pray that I would be cut free, that if some people think it was a demon of homosexuality or a demon of lust or whatever, would be cast out. And I would be left basically asking, dear Lord, are you there? What's going on? I'm going to trust you in this. I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable with all this, but I want to be free. So I would just subject myself to all this, but nothing really seems to happen. And yeah, it was pretty awful actually, because I left feeling bad. Not, I don't know, something wrong with me, and getting more and more depressed, I suppose.
Did you ever feel like it was working, at least momentarily?
Yes, no, I did. There were times where I left feeling that the oppression had lifted and I was fine, and I sort of embraced that, and I wanted to walk very positively into that. But, you know, a month or so later, and I was back to square one again. So there was never any lasting change. I do believe that the majority of people who are praying for me love me to bits and will keen to help me, and therefore that love is in itself very healing. Yeah, there was nothing that lasted.
Well, I guess that's a hard one. I imagine that in some ways it's that can be a bit bittersweet. You know, they it's hard, I guess, for people to love you, but at the same time, I imagine many people feel like, yeah, but you're not loving me, you're loving what you want me to be. Or
yes. Oh, that's true.
I don't want to put words in your mouth, of course.
Well, you know, there's this wonderful evangelical phrase, love the sin and hate the sinner. But when you're hating what is the core identity of someone, it's actually very difficult. I mean, I know there are many evangelical friends of mine who sort of, quote, love me anyway. But actually, I find that a huge negation of who I am and what I am, that they cannot embrace me, or indeed the love I found in my partner. And they were confounded by that, because they could see what a transformative impact my relationship had on me. I went overnight from being extremely low, depressed, and lacking in any form of, you know, I don't know, hope, to being someone who was fully alive and at peace with myself and happy. My whole physical transformation was witness in itself. And I suppose my challenge now is to try and just witness the love of Christ in the full identity of who I am, a gay Christian evangelical, that God loves me passionately, he's working through me, he loves everyone, no matter what their sexual identity or their practice, because that is who he is. And I so wish that we can find a new day where we can embrace each other fully in Christ.
That would be very, very wonderful. Obviously, many churches have very different approaches to the Bible and different things like that. Maybe you could tell us, what do you think is the evangelical, in the evangelical context, how can you justify being homosexual?
In the evangelical context, well, I'm very happy to do that, sir, but we'd need a couple of hours to go through all the different...
I'm sure we would.
Biblical, you know... because there are so many different parts in Old and New Testament, and I'd like to sit down and open those up with you. But I think the ultimate overall picture is that we need to look to Christ and what he did on the cross, that he died for all of mankind. It was a one-off act, and that is sufficient for all. And the whole of Scripture points to the fact that nothing can separate us from that love of Christ. In Isaiah, in those wonderful passages that foretell Jesus' coming, it talks about God's house being a house of prayer for all nations. And in the verses just before that, it talks about how that place will be a place that will welcome everyone, from the eunuch to the divorcee to those of all different types. And I don't believe there is anything that can separate us from that love. And I think when we start putting conditions on it, which is what has happened with the evangelical church, we've almost become pharisaical in the way that we approach Scripture and approach God's love. And that, to me, is one of the core things we need to challenge. There is nothing that can separate us from the love God has for us, and indeed the way he wants to embrace us in the full of identity of who we are.
You're listening to The Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9. And I'm continuing my conversation with Jane Ozan. Lee stepped into a position as the director of a group called Accepting Evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
And so who are Accepting Evangelicals?
Well, it's a group that was started 10 years ago by a wonderful man, straight man actually, called the Reverend Benny Hazelhurst, who was passionate about the fact that he needed to create, or he felt there was need for a group of evangelicals who could perhaps not always go as far as affirming same-sex relationships, but at least accept that there were those who, with true integrity and faith, read the Bible in a different way. So he created Accepting Evangelicals for those evangelical Christians who wanted to be in the middle ground, if you like, who didn't see this as a black and white issue, who recognized that there were different interpretations of Scripture. Now, interestingly, when he started that, I'd say about 80% of the original membership were what I call in the accepting camp, and perhaps not in the affirming camp, but affirming people are those who would want to truly celebrate same-sex commitments and marriages and want to see those happening in church. 10 years on, we've seen the weight of the membership change so that, on the whole, there's about 80% of people who are affirming and only 20% who are perhaps in the accepting camp. And that just shows to me that there is a journey that many people have to go through. But right now, we are here primarily in the UK, but we're keen for anybody to sign up if they go online to acceptingevangelicals.org. Just to testify to the fact that they do believe that it is possible to be gay and Christian and evangelical and to be passionate about scripture and about their relationship with Jesus. And what there's no money involved, there's no sort of formal membership other than just signing up either in an open way or perhaps in a more private way. We've got two lists, if you like, if people feel they can't actually be seen to be signing up. But just becoming part of a movement that is looking at how we can challenge and change the church.
Well, I'm sure many of our own listeners who are from those type of backgrounds would love to go check out that sort of thing and go look at it.
Always love to have you on board.
Just to go back for a moment, you have recently come out fully, not like in 2009, just to a few people, and it's I'm sure for you been quite a, there's even been a bit of a media frenzy about it. That's certainly how I found out about your story. So could you maybe tell us how did that happen?
Well, it's interesting because I came out, as I think you've already touched on, back in 2009 to my friends and senior church leaders. And so when I was announced as the new director of Accepting Evangelicals a couple of weeks ago, I didn't really think it was going to be very much news. I actually thought that most people knew. But having spoken to a few journalists who knew me back on the Archbishop's Council days, they said, Jane, no, you don't understand. Nobody knows this news. And this is really big in that you are an evangelical who we all knew and respected, who did great change in the Church of England back in your time on the Archbishop's Council. And now you've changed your mind on this. And there was a lot of interest in my story. And from my point of view, I suppose the reason I chose to engage with the media was I was really keen for people to know they're not alone. I know there are thousands, if not millions, of gay Christians across the world who have really had the most terrible time in their churches. They've lived perhaps with fear of people finding out or with shame or indeed just with the pain of being rejected. And I wanted them to know that they are not alone, that God loves them passionately and that this church is changing. And I, for one, am really sorry for the fact we haven't been able to do this sooner. I'm sorry for the pain that's being caused. But if they are feeling that they are the only one, get online, Google Accepting Evangelicals or indeed just gay Christian, and you will find lots of networks where there are literally thousands of other Christians out there who would want to celebrate your faith and your sexuality and allow you to have the freedom in Christ to do both.
Jane, thank you so much for being on the Spirit Lounge.
Thank you, Tara. It's a real pleasure.
And we are coming to the end of another episode of the Spirit Lounge here on Joy 94.9. I hope you have enjoyed our show. I'd like to once again thank Jane Ozan. She was absolutely fantastic. Something that we didn't quite cover and get to tell you before, but she was actually really had to squeeze in. She's able to talk to me. So I really appreciate it, because I kind of ended up keeping her back a little to try and talk to her more. But she was wonderful. And thank you so much for opening up. This is the Spirit Lounge on Joy 94.9.
You can find more Joycasts and show blogs. Go to joy.org.au.
Thanks for listening to another Joy podcast, brought to you by Australia's LGBTQIA+ community media organisation, Joy. Help us keep Joy on air. Head to joy.org.au. Joy, a diverse sound for a diverse community.